This is the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says, all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, well, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Knows and hears the cries of our hearts. So, Lord, would you comfort us through your word? Would you present us through your eternal living bread? In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. When I was captivated by faith, I thought about heaven. I spoke about heaven. I reasoned about heaven. But as I studied the scriptures more and deepened my faith in theology more seriously, I realized that the concept I most cherished of heaven had a little biblical support. Setting aside the abstract concept of heaven, I discovered that the true hope had always been there. Always had been there. In the Apostles' Creed, one of the most excellent summary of our faith, declaring, I believe in the resurrection of the body. This profound truth struck me, transforming my faith. I will never forget the moment I truly grasped the faith of the resurrection for the first time. It was in 2015, just 10 years ago. That night, I was so overwhelmed, so filled with excitement, that I couldn't even sleep at all. I stayed up whole night. And early in the morning, I sat by the window, my heart pounding, my mind racing. Outside, the dark silhouette of the mountains stretched across the horizon, and I watched as the first light of dawn slowly painted the sky. It felt as if creation itself was waking up with me, as if God was whispering, this is just the beginning. Now, as I hold 1 Corinthians 15, my heart feels like I have just stepped out of a mighty waterfall, God's word. Even though I was soaked in it, immersed in it, all I have to show for it is a single handkerchief drenched through by the word of God. So I am desperate. But trying to calm myself, I want to begin with one of my favorite books, Anna Karenina, written by Leo Tolstoy, one of the great works of Russian literature. In this novel, the character Levin grows weary of the empty vanity of the upper class in Russia. He longs for something deeper. And his turning point comes when he converses with his dying brother. As Levin watches his brother face death, he begins to wrestle with the question of life's meaning. If everything ends in death, what is the point of all our efforts, our joys, and even our love? This kind of a thought weighs on him, making him feel lost and anxious. One day, Levin finds himself watching the peasants working in the fields. He saw them swinging their farm tools in a steady rhythm, their bodies moving with ease, their faces calm and focused. The golden wheat swishes as each stroke of the blade cut it down. Here is only the simple, steady work of the hands. Sowing, reaping, resting. There was no pretense, no rush, only the simple, steady rhythm of life. Their laughter rose into the open air like a bird song. And their sweat mixed with the soil, as if they were one with the land. Watching them, Levin felt something stir deep within him, an unexpected awakening. Suddenly, he asked the peasants for a sight. Stepping into the field, he gripped the hand firmly and began to cut. At first, his movements were clumsy and stiff, each stroke requiring effort, his arms burnt, and sweat trickled down his forehead. Yet he did not stop. Stroke after stroke, he lost himself in the labor. At last, he harmonized the rhythm of the peasants as if he had belonged to this land. For the first time in a long while, his mind became quiet. The fear of death, the endless questions about meaning fade away. And what really stands out is just being, existing, breathing, exactly what resurrection brings into focus. Resurrection is not just about life after death or what happens beyond the grave. It's about life itself. Resurrection is not an escape from death. It's not surrendering to death. It's the defeat of death. The resurrection isn't merely about some spiritual afterlife or a vague idea of floating in heaven. It's about real life, real bodies, and real existence once and for all. Just as Levin discovered the reality of life, drenched in sweat, his breath ragged from exhaustion, his heart to be pounding, so too does the Bible teaches that our hope is not in some disembodied existence, but in the tangible, resurrecting the life of the new heaven and new earth, the new creation. When we think about the resurrection, we should know that it's not just about life after death. The so-called heaven is not the point, never. Becoming a ghost or an angel is not the resurrection at all. But the Bible clearly shows that the resurrection is about something that happened to the body where you are belonging now, where you are dwelling now. I know you love the word heaven. I do. I used to love it. And even I made my email address going home. But there's a thing. The Bible hardly talks about that. I'm going to introduce a great scholar, Richard Middleton. He is a biblical scholar and theologian, specializes in eschatology and biblical theology, and the doctrine of creation is good at that. In his book, A New Heaven and New Earth, he joked that he would give a cash prize to someone who could find a single verse in the New Testament saying the heaven is our eternal home. Interesting. Decades later, his wallet is still completely untouched. Because no one has ever produced such a text. They're simply known in the Bible. But don't be disappointed. Because it's something far better than a ghostly existence floating around on cloud is coming. The new body in the new creation, new heaven and earth. And that new creation will be our perfect final destination where we will experience the perfect life, your resurrected bodies. If we are going to take the resurrection of the body seriously, we also need to take the death of the body seriously. You know, our future might be uncertain. Maybe you will move to a new city, finally clean out your old garage, or finally figure out what all those buttons on your remote control actually do. But one thing is absolutely certain. Every single one of us in this room is going to die. We are all going to die. It's a guarantee. As the French philosopher Jacques Benet-Bonsoir once put it, we cannot too often meditate on our own death, because it is the only thing certain in life. Death is unavoidable. Death is the only reality we cannot escape. It is real. Of course, there are many aspects of death, an
biological reality, a biological, medical, or spiritual, psychological, or social aspect of death, right? But to be specific, let's think about, what about religious perspective? In Buddhism, it teaches life and death are not separate events. Gautama Siddhartha, the leader of Buddhism, he taught that way. Oh, death, don't be afraid. Death is embedded in life. It's like a circle. And Hinduism teaches that way, similar to Buddhism. Death is just a passage to the next existence before the liberation from rebirth. And Taoism teaches death is part of the natural order in life. And ancient Greek philosophies, such as Platonism or Stoicism, they taught death as a release of the soul from the physical body, returning to the realm of eternal ideas or rational order. The point is, the most religions do not separate death from life. For them, death is a natural thing. Death is part of a continuous cycle or transition. That's how they teach. Life. Interestingly, Islam and Christianity are different from that. Do they say no? Islam's perspective on death is simply a gateway to judgment, where the soul awaits its final destination. When I was a student at Calvin Theological Seminary, I took a course, and that's kind of missiology course. So I attended the Islamic mosque, and attended their service, and listened to sermon, and shared the meal with them. The service was interesting, but honestly, I was praying I wouldn't mess up any table manners during the meal. Thankfully, I didn't. I still remember the sermon I heard there. The message was simple. Allah gives people a chance, live well or bad. If they live bad, away from Allah's teaching, and they will face death, and after death, they will get judgment and punishment. But if they follow Allah's will, they will enter into paradise. That's how they taught. Wow, I was surprised. It's some little bit familiar with the fundamental Christianity, right? But in Islam, the point is this. Death is primarily a gateway to judgment. For them, death is just a transition. Unlike the Islamic perspective, Christianity treats death not just a transition or a gateway or kind of natural step, but we look at death as an enemy. For us, death is not a natural step, but it's a stranger. Death is a consequence of sin, something foreign to God's good creation. Death is a significant problem against God's creation. It was never meant to be part of creation. It is something completely foreign to creation. Death is an enemy that stands in opposition to God's good creation. Because God's creation is about life. And life itself is the very meaning of creation. But death is the enemy of God's creation. Interestingly, a lot of the Old Testament doesn't focus on death or life after death. If you go Psalm 6:5, it says, "For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, you will give you praise." Who is you? God. Psalmist says, in death reality, no one remembers you, no one praises you. That's how he says. And Psalm 89 says, "Who can live and never see death? Who can escape the power of Sheol? means no one can escape death's reality. And Job 7:9-10 says, as the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol, death, does not come up. He returns no more to his house, nor does his place know him anymore. And Isaiah says, for Sheol does not think you, Lord. Death does not praise you, Lord. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. That's how the Bible shows most of the Old Testament. What is Sheol? Sheol is where the dead go. A shadowy, silent state. The grave, the reality of death. Actually, the Old Testament shows that death is a very negative way. Very unpleasant. So, does the Old Testament all say that all the dead remain in that state? No. Psalm 16, therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. So it tells that the righteous will be with God even after death. But most of the description in the Old Testament talking about death very negatively, very unpleasantly. What about New Testament? Unlike the Old Testament, the New Testament shows more hopeful picture. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Who said that? Jesus spoke to one of the thieves on the cross, right? Paradise. Hey, is this a heaven, right? Not so fast. Because, early church fathers such as, Irenaeus or Augustine, they taught very biblical, very solid theological way. They said, this is a concept, it's an intermediate state, wait for the final destination of resurrection. So it's kind of, paradise is a waiting room, a rest stop. What about 2 Corinthians? He said, we would rather be away from the body and at home. With the home, wow. Hey, Pastor Paul, here's a home. In Greek, home in the metal is not a place, never used as a place, but it's a state, being with someone. So here is saying, being with Christ. This is a state of being with Christ, and it emphasizes a close relationship with Christ. But it's an intermediate state before the final resurrection. But this is the point. Death itself is not natural. That's the point. Because God is the creator, the God of life. He is not the one who caused death in the world. Death is a foreign intrusion into God's creation. When the Sadducees were confused about life after death, actually they didn't believe the resurrection. And they came to Jesus and asked him, oh, I had two wives. If I passed away, then what about my younger brother? You take one and we all died and in heaven. Whose wives shall be and whom? And talking about crazy questions, like a sarcastic way. Jesus corrected them, saying, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. His language is very strong here. He's saying, basically saying, what are you talking about? What do you mean by dead? God is the God of life. In him, there is no death. Only life. For he is the giver and sustainer of all life. You are badly confused. And exactly the same confusion was happening in the church of Corinth. Some people in Corinth were badly by Greek bad philosophy practice. They look at the creation and material things are all bad. Why? They are going to be vanished. It's not going to be eternal. So they don't love it. But they love the idea of spirit, soul, because it's invisible. So they love the idea of Gnostic idea, dualistic idea. Material things for them are evil, and the spirit is good. So their thinking of salvation is more about spiritual things. They don't care about the body. Of course, they don't care about the resurrection of the body. So Paul says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So, question, okay. Why they didn't believe in the resurrection of the body? Why they rejected it? Of course, it's because of the influence of the Gnosticism and the confusion about eschatology. Because for the Jews, resurrection was something that would happen to all people at the end of time. This is an end time event. Do you remember what Martha said to Jesus when Jesus came to see the dead Lazarus? Martha said, I know, Lord, that my brother Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. What does it mean, last day? That's how the Jewish people believe. That's how normal Jewish belief is, that resurrection happens at the end of life, end of time. But Jesus showed through Lazarus that resurrection isn't just a future hope. It's happening now in him. So Lazarus' case foreshadows Jesus' perfect resurrection. Jesus' resurrection, it's a shocking declaration that the end of the world has come. His death and resurrection, the old world has been overturned, and a new world has emerged in a stunning reversal. And Jesus Christ becomes the first fruits. That means many more fruits will follow him. Some people don't believe it. And some of you are maybe not interested in this. But it's talking about resurrection. But please pay attention. So Paul proves how illogical and self-contradictory it is to deny the resurrection of the body. Paul says, if there is no resurrection, then Christ hasn't been raised. If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is worthless. If Christ hasn't been raised, the apostles are liars. If Christ hasn't been raised, believers who died and lost forever. If Christ hasn't been raised, Christians are the most pitiful people. Paul's conclusion is very simple. Denying resurrection collapses everything, even your existence. And he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ was truly raised in a real and physical body. As Pastor Bill preached the last Sunday, more than 500 people saw him at the same time. Think about it. That's not a simple, casual claim. It's a powerful legal witness because they were willing to stake their lives on it. And how can our outdated science even begin to prove something like that? Who knows, maybe quantum mechanics will catch up one day. But speaking of science tells us that everything changes over time. We know the second law of thermodynamics explains that things naturally move from order to disorder. Bodies age, materials break down, and nothing stays the same forever. But some creatures, like Hydra, so-called immortal jellyfish, don't age in a usual way. Instead, they keep regenerating, which makes them seem ageless. But they are not truly immortal, because they can die from injury, or disease, or changes in their environment. But our bodily resurrection is on another level. The Bible tells us that our bodies are part of God's plan. Think about it. God is the Spirit created the physical world. He walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Even after sin messed things up, he didn't give up. He built the temple and promised to dwell among his people. And Jesus came as a true temple. On the cross, he took on the judgment of the old creation, our sins, and through his resurrection, he brought in the new creation through his body. This is a great picture. Italian painter, Caravaggio. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, his body was still his body. But it was transformed. But as you see in the picture, Thomas doubting the resurrection and tried to touch Jesus' wound, emphasizing that Jesus' new body is physical, tangible, glorified, not a ghost or spiritual kind of concept. Jesus told his disciples, "A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, but I do." And Jesus ate with his disciples. So it shows us that our future bodies will be real and physical, glorified. But the point is that the resurrection means death has been defeated. Death has been swallowed up by the resurrection of Jesus Christ's body. Death was the problem. Death was an intruder. It had enslaved humanity from the fall of Adam until Christ's resurrection. You know what it is? The Chinese character. It's death. They pronounce it si. The Korean people say sa. And you guys, death. This comes from an ancient oracle bone script, you know, showing a fallen person, tied body. This is how ancient people understand the death reality. Death ruled over history, making all people its captive. Think about idolatry. Why people do worship idol? Because they are afraid. Why? Why afraid? The fear of death. Because the fear of death, so they trust the first gods, and they become slaves to death. Death came through a man, Adam in English. But life also comes through a man, Christ. Because Christ has broken the power of death. This is the time to say amen. So Paul says, everyone dies because of Adam, but everyone will live in Christ, having the true faith of the resurrection. And Paul, thank you. And Paul continues, otherwise, What do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? What does that mean, being baptized on behalf of the dead? This verse actually can sound confusing and almost like a strange religious ritual for the dead, right? Some like Mormons, and they take it a support for proxy baptism, you know, meaning when a person is baptized for another who cannot be baptized by themselves or a situation, right? But baptism, the idea of baptism, is really about death and resurrection. And early Christians took it seriously, even risking their lives. Now, think about the early church. When a strong believer died, and their faith deeply impacted others, people who had hesitated to follow Christ now saw their faithful example and finally surrendered to God, seeing that kind of faith they desire the baptism that it serves. That's what the meaning in their letter. So Paul's point, if there's no resurrection, why would people do this? The faith of those who have passed away in the hope of resurrection still led others to Christ. That's the power of resurrection hope. So, what should we take from this? Our bodies, today's body, this body, are already connected to the resurrection life of Christ. Even though they are, they age and they will eventually die, that is not the end, because we have a faith in Jesus. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. So the same Spirit, same faith, who raised Christ from the dead, lives in us now. And that's why our bodies are God's temple, because God dwells in us. Resurrection is not just something that happens in the future. It changes how we live right now. That's exactly why Paul warns not to use your bodies for sin. If our bodies are meant for resurrection, then they are not just temporary. What we do in this body has a real, lasting significance. So, don't waste it by continuing in sin. Instead, honor God with your body, because it is meant for resurrection glory. Everything we do with our bodies is a part of the resurrection life. Faith is not something about happening in our heart and mind and thinking only, but it is something we live out in our bodies. We serve with our hands. We worship with our voices. We give with our resources. We care for others with our bodily presence. Even though our bodies will die, they will decay. They will turn to dust. But that's not the end of the story. Every pain, every struggle, every hardship, and even the aging we experience in this body is not meaningless. One day, the sound of the trumpet of God, we will be transformed into glory. And we will stand before Him, whole, restored, and glorified. Amen. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, may God's presence dwell in your bodies and in your souls forever. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you so much for your word. You are the God of life, the one who speaks the light into the darkness and breathes into dust. So we thank you for the hope of resurrection, the promise that death is not the end, but that in Christ, life is victorious. So let your spirit renew us each day, transforming us until the day we stand before you in glory. Keep us steadfast in faith and help us glorify you with our bodies. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen.